take your Bible and open it to 1 Thessalonians 4 and keep your finger there, and then open to Revelation chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and also starting out in Revelation chapter 1. The Revelation, book of Revelation, is a couple of things about it. Always be sure and show your biblical literacy, and do not call it Revelations, plural. It is the revelation of Christ to John. It is not Revelations, plural. I have seen that on church websites. I've seen that on church marquees. So most people say it wrong, but Christians should know better. Also, the book of Revelation is one of the easiest books in the Bible to understand. It is not difficult. It's complex, meaning there's a lot there, but it is not hard to understand if you have the key that opens the door. It's very simple. It's found in verse 19 of chapter 1, where where John, in exile on Patmos, sees the glorified Christ, and Christ gives him instructions. He said, I want you to write three things. I want you to write what things you just saw, the things which are, and the things which shall be after the things which are. So he says, I want you to write the things which thou hast seen. So he writes chapter 1, which is the vision of Christ. The things which are, that's present tense, that's chapters 2 and 3, seven letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, which picture the seven periods of church history. And the things which shall be after, hereafter. And the words hereafter and two is one English word, two Greek words, metatauta. Now we switch over to chapter 4. We read all the chapter 2 and chapter 3, seven letters. Now let's look at the things which shall be after the things of the churches. After this, same exact two words, metatauta. After this, after what? After the churches. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be metatauta, hereafter, after the things of the churches. So chapter 1, the letter to vision of Christ. That's the things that he just saw. Then the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, seven letters, seven churches. Churches are no longer here. After chapter 4, verse 1 begins, there are no more churches. They're gone. What happened to them? Well, they're up in heaven. How did they get there? Well, John, verse 2, immediately was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he describes the presence of being in the presence of the Lord. And so the Christian is part of the body of Christ, which is the church. And the church will be removed, okay, and be with Jesus, and then the tribulation begins. The next event on God's calendar is the return of Christ for his church, his bride. There's no biblical requirement left to be fulfilled before that happens. The rapture of the church, the catching away, John is caught away in picture and in type of us. The catching away is the next thing on God's worldwide activity calendar. Now remember the difference between the rapture and the second coming. If there are different schools of thought, some put them as completely separate events, some put them as part A and part B. I don't care how you do that, but understand they are not the same event, okay? The rapture occurs at the end of the church age and at the beginning of the tribulation. It does not happen partway through the tribulation, halfway through, partway through, at the end. The removal of the church comes before the judgment comes. Amen? All right? Then the second coming will happen at the end of the tribulation when Christ does not come for us. See, when he comes for us, it'll be invisible. But when he comes with us, it'll be visible. Every eye shall see him. And a whole world will see him. Now, that could be because of electronics. I think probably it's because it'll be more of a procession. The whole world will revolve, you know, and Jesus is coming. Now, I personally believe he will come with us and with all the angels of heaven, and he will be, you know, descending to the earth, and it'll take 24-hour period, for every eye shall see him. That way, someone who doesn't have an iPhone will see him. Someone who doesn't have a television will see him. Every eye shall see him. And so we're going to see him. Now, that's my way of explaining it. Now, if Jesus makes some kind of a, you know, I don't want to say waves a magic wand, but makes it possible for everybody on the earth to see all at once, that's perfectly within his ability. But either way, everybody's going to see him, and he'll come with us. That happens at the end. So the rapture is invisible Christ coming for us, and only we see him. And we go up to be with him. That's wonderful. And then we spend 7 years with him, and then on the earth is tribulation. At the end, we come with him, and he doesn't come for us. We come with him at the second coming. Now, the second coming is prophesied all over the place. The rapture could be any time. Now, what's going to happen when all of this occurs? Now we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we picking up where we were last week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Each of the chapters in Paul's letter to the Thessalonian believers depicts the resurrection or the return of Christ as it relates to something. Chapter 1, we see the second coming as it relates to our salvation. Chapter 2, we saw the second coming as it relates to our service to Christ. Chapter 3, we see the second coming as it relates to our sanctification. Chapter 5, we see the second coming as it relates to the safety of believers during the tribulation, because people will get saved. And chapter 4, where we're at tonight, talks about the return of Christ as it relates to those who have been saved and have died in the Lord. They preceded us in death. We know that when a person who's received Christ as their Savior dies, they are immediately in the presence of the Lord. Amen? That's important. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord until it's time to come back and write a book about it. No. There are people that write books, but no one has gone to be with Jesus that has come back. Nobody. Nobody. Jesus was talking. Jesus told a story. And I say a story, I mean an account about a rich man named, and then a man named Lazarus who was a beggar. And both die, right? The believer, Lazarus the beggar, goes to be in Abraham's bosom. That's what the Jews, that was a synonym for heaven. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, right? In torment. Now Jesus didn't, the Bible doesn't say he was speaking a parable, which is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. This is, every indication is these are real people. This was a real event that really happened. And Jesus teaches us an awful lot about heaven at that point. The man in, and also hell. The man in hell says, you know, hey, you know, I need to get out of here. And you know, well, you can't. And there's a great gulf fixed. People, now listen, those who are up here cannot go there. And those that are there cannot go here. In other words, if you're there, you're not going to go here, whichever one you're in. So Jesus is talking about the rich man and the poor man. And he makes it very clear that when you're in heaven, you can't leave, okay? You can't go to hell. People in hell can't go to heaven. You're there. Wherever you choose, that's where you're going to go. And that's it. Now, he also talked about the fact that when the rich man realized this, he said, well, you know, let me go back and warn my brothers. And Jesus said something very interesting. He said, they have the Old Testament, right? They have the prophets. If they won't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe somebody that comes back from the dead. That's almost prophetic. If they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe Jesus who came back from the dead. So if someone says that they died and they went to be in heaven and they come back, Jesus says they're not going to believe. They're not going to believe him. So if they're not going to believe the living written word of God, they're not going to believe some, well, let me put it this way. They're not going to believe and receive salvation. Okay? They're just not going to happen. So 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. The soul, that part of you that's eternal, goes to be with Jesus forever. And the body, which is the earthly house in which we live, is now empty and lifeless. And in death, we see the real difference between the saved and the unsaved. The one who dies lost in his sins, goes to be in a place of torment forever. The one who dies saved goes to be with Jesus forever. And the soul of the lost man, the Bible says, is tormented forever. Now, they go to a temporary hell, a place called hell, but it's temporary. Sometimes called Hades or Sheol, but it's the place where they go temporarily. The final hell, nobody's there yet. That's coming in the end of Revelation. We'll see that in a minute. But the soul of the believer goes to be with Jesus Christ because he received by faith the payment that Christ made on the cross for his sins. And that soul goes immediately to be with Jesus, never to be separated from him again. Can you imagine if you got, when you get there, someone said, well, now it's time to go back. Oh, I ain't going back. I mean, I miss those people, but they're going to be coming to up with here shortly after. You know, they'll be here soon, and I don't want to leave there. I don't want to leave Jesus. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. What a wonderful thing to be with Jesus for all eternity. Now, in the church in Thessalonica, there had obviously been some of the believers who had died not long after Paul left the city. Remember, he came and he preached the gospel, and he led a bunch of people to Jesus. He baptized them. A church was established, and soon after he fled for his life. And he sends Timothy back to check on things, and Timothy got there, and he noticed that some of the people were having some problems because they had seen some of their fellow believers pass away in the time between when Paul left and Timothy got there. And remember, their background was incredibly pagan, terribly pagan. Death for them and in their culture was the enemy, the great enemy. And it was something to be avoided at all costs. And when someone did die, there was great sorrow and wailing and bitter grieving, terrible. Because you see, for those people, that was it. That was it. When we have a loved one die, we sorrow, not because of, for their sake, if they know Jesus, we sorrow because for our sake. We miss them, and we should sorrow. Something wrong with someone who doesn't feel sorrow when a loved one passes away. Just stoic. But we don't, if they knew Jesus and we know Jesus, then we don't sorrow without hope, because the Bible says that Jesus is our hope. And if that person knew that Jesus and we know Jesus, hey, we're going to see them again, and that reunion will be permanent, never ever to end. But folks, even today, there are entire cultures that bewail and bemoan the passing of a loved one or a friend. I mean, even in our society, there are people who upon death of a loved one become overwhelmed and filled with uncontrollable sorrow and sadness and grief. Why? Because the lost is without hope. And that lost emptiness, that with that hopelessness, fills his heart with deepening sadness. And that's the attitude that Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to correct in their culture there in Thessalonica. So let's go there and look at that for a moment. Verse 13. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, that's in chapter 2. He says, when a person gets saved, the word of God brings them to life, and it makes them a new creature. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 4, look at this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, the lost. Again, the lost have no hope. Once you end up in hell, you're there forever. The Christian, Titus 2:13, has Jesus, and Jesus is what we're hanging our life on. Amen? Now verse 13 again. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian, that the person goes to sleep in this life and wakes up in the arms of Jesus, that you sorrow not, even of others with that which have no hope. For, that's a connecting word, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead of Christ in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever, forever be with the Lord. Now what he's saying is very simply this. The person who dies with Jesus as their Savior is immediately taken to the presence of Christ. We put their body wherever we put it, or we, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's in a grave or in a tomb or cremated, whatever. The body is empty. The soul is with Jesus, and when Jesus comes at the rapture, which we talked about a moment ago, he brings them, their souls, with him. Their bodies, wherever those bodies are, will be rejuvenated and will be, the Bible word is glorified, made perfect as they are reunited with the soul. But we won't get to be with Jesus first. We are not going to precede them. They go up and we follow right behind. And we are glorified as we go up. Does that make sense? That's the sequence. Christ comes. The trump of God is sounded. The voice of the archangel. He's bringing them with him, the graveyard's empty. And by the way, somebody says, well, how could that be possible? Because we know that bodies decompose and turn to dust. Well, it's no big deal for God to take dust and make a body again. He's done that before. He just puts them all. What if they're scattered all over? Doesn't matter. All of those molecules will be brought back together, and that person's body will be brought to life, glorified, reunited with the soul. We follow right behind. We get glorified, and we're going to go back to heaven with Jesus for the next 7 years. And the Bible says, "And shall thus shall we ever be forever with the Lord, never to be separated from Jesus ever again." Hallelujah. Amen. Fabulous. Now look at chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. Let's just look at this a little more. Revelation chapter 20. And I guess our correction to the microphone fixed it, didn't it? Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You've written goodbye, devil, next to verse 10, right? Goodbye. He's in the final resting or final place, the final hell. Now, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is the great white throne judgment you've heard about. And him, that's Jesus, that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Lost are not going to find a place in heaven because they made that decision before they left here. And I saw the dead, he's talking about spiritually dead, small and great, that's the rich and the poor, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those, listen, those things which are written in the books according to their works. See, every thought, every word, every deed of every person is being written down. There's the books that keep those records, but there's also a book of life. And so, now, let me explain what I'm convinced the Bible teaches, but not everybody agrees. But either way, we come out the same. I believe that God wrote every soul's name that would ever be conceived in what we would call a book. He just basically, God knows everything. So he knew it. And I used to say born, but that was before Roe v. Wade, okay? The abortion deal. But every soul that would ever be conceived, God knew who that would be. And he made a tally. I would call it probably alphabetical, for us at least. He put everybody's name in that record, and we would call it a book, okay? But he wrote it in pencil. This is my way of explaining it so I can understand it. And when you get saved, or if it's a child that dies before they're able to understand how to get, you know, that they're lost. The theologians call that the age of accountability. Then the blood of Christ overwrites that in indelibly. Does that make sense? So it's temporarily written in, penciled in, until someone receives Christ as Savior, or they die before they reach the age of accountability. But if they die without Christ, the name is removed. The Bible phrase is found not written. We'll see this in just a second. So keep that in mind. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell, that has to do with the temporary hell, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according, every man according to their works. Every good work, they're going to be judged by, to see if they were good enough to make it to heaven. You know the answer, right? Not going to happen. And death has to do with the body, and hell has to do with the soul, were cast into the lake of fire, and that's the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So here's all the names. I think God is not, I know the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. And so I think he put all the names down, and he waits and he waits and he waits until that person dies before he, I mean, now God knows that after, let's say, age 72, or 17, or whatever, that person is not going to get saved. I think God is so unwilling that they should perish, he does not, and he could go ahead and erase their name, blot it out. But he waits until they die. And then they go alphabetically, go down the list to find that person's name when they're here, and they find at the great white throne, their name was there, but it's no longer, it's not written. It is unwritten. Whosoever was not found written. Not found written. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Not for us. Can you imagine? They're standing before the great white throne. They're going to be judged according to all their works that are good, to see if they're good enough to match the goodness of Jesus, and none of them will be. Then their name is looked up in the book of life, and the place where the entry was is unwritten. It is not written. It's removed. But when you get saved, Jesus writes your name in indelible ink with his blood. Well, look at chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's, you ought to write, amen, hallelujah, right there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. He's talking to John, for these words are true and faithful. He said, it is done. Sounds like someone, what Jesus said on the cross, isn't it? It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, that's the person who's saved, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, my child. But the fearful, and he names all the others, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. Now look at verse 15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed, a measuring rod, to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, it's a cube. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured it 12,000 furlongs, that's 1,500 miles. So it's a cube, 1,500 miles up, 1,500 miles across, 1,500 miles deep. Length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he tells what it's what heaven is like. He measures it. And then verse 18 says, the building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like under clear glass. The gold was so pure you could see through it. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation, and he gives all of the foundations of these 12 stories. Beautiful stones. And I saw no temple therein, verse 22. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. No need to go to a place to meet God. Why? Because God is right there. Right there. And the city had no need of sun or of a moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus lights up the whole place. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The gates of it shall not be shut all by day, but there shall be no night there. No night. Fabulous. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now drop over to verse 6. Well, back up. Verse 1. Verse chapter 20. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. What's curse? Death. Sin. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, that's us, shall serve him, worship him. And when they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. The Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings and the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down and worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and one of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And Jesus speaks in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, to give unto every man according to as his work shall be. Now what does that mean? Well, the only work that we can do that saves us is to receive Christ by faith. So it's going to be based upon that. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, they that have right, John writes, that have the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. Jesus says, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. He that testify these things, verse 20, saith, surely I come quickly. And John says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He hadn't seen Jesus in years. And the Lord speaks to him so he can write the final book in the Bible. Well, let's pray.